I have a confession to make. I haven't had the best attitude when it comes to the shepherds. I thought the shepherds were kind of like vanilla ice cream. You know? Not like Breyers. Cookies and cream. I just thought they were a little too plain when you read the story. I was digging the wise men, right? Traveling so far, and they had the whole camel thing going on. Gifts like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were cool. But what did the shepherds ride? Shepherds just walked. And they weren't that far away. Mary and Joseph in the Christmas story, they had a pretty big announcement, and there was the baby, of course, and we're all fired up about that, right? And when you get to the manger, you have the star, and you have the innkeeper, and you have Mary and Joseph. And actually, I was thinking this week, as I was looking at this and watching this, that was a pretty emotional piece there for me. I don't know about you, but as I was watching it, I was thinking about just in Christmas's past, setting up these little, you see these manger scenes? Where's the shepherds? Right? Like sometimes, like you're setting it up and you're like, wise men, they got to be like really close because they got the gifts. And then you got the sheep because they're cool because you like animals. And then way out in the periphery, you have the shepherds. We're going to study the shepherds today that our video portrayed in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look through verses 8 through probably verse 20. I'm not going to read it because we're going to read it as we go along. I want you to follow along in your Bible. I want to give you five principles really quickly about how God finds us that we can learn from the shepherds. Because the truth of the matter is God does find us, right? We think we're seeking God, but the reality is that God is drawing us to himself. But it's really great that God makes us think that even though he's drawing us to himself, that in the midst of him drawing us to himself, we get to think that we were seeking him. So five principles we can find from this text. Under the heading, Look Who's Coming to Christmas, Jesus the Answer, we find the shepherds in verse 8 when it says this. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Principle number one, God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. Maybe your Bible says a region, or maybe it says something else, but notice that they're in a specific area. I have a little picture here. It's called the Shepherd's Field. It's about 2 to 5 miles outside of the city of Bethlehem. It's a place still listed today. That's it. It's not a very nice-looking place. Commentator people are all up in the air about who are these shepherds. The scripture doesn't tell us. We can assume, but it's not always good to assume. Most believe they were Levitical priests. But the Bible doesn't say that particularly, and I'm for what the Bible says, but I think I'm about 90% sure that that's who they were, some form of Levitical person who was raising sheep for sacrifice. But shepherds kind of had a bad rap by this point. Now, if you think about Israel's history, we have the 12 patriarchs. They were... keyword here is shepherds. They were shepherds. Remember Joseph and his brothers? And Joseph went to see them. They were out with the flock. They were skimming off of the top. Jacob was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. We love stories of David. But recently, by the time the Romans had come around, they might be best described as gypsies. You know, maybe in your spiritual life, that's kind of like where you're at. You know, Your past was full of people that loved the Lord, but right now you're just struggling. Your history could be traced to all of these folks that loved Jesus. My grandmother, my mother, my great-great-grandmother started this church. The list goes on, but you're kind of a vagabond when it comes to church. One of the things I like about the shepherds is God meets us where we are. I think about where I was when he drew me to himself. I mean, these shepherds, they were so low, they didn't even make day shift, right? Their one job was not to lose a single lamb. We understand that animals are dumb, but of the animals, we all understand that, right? Animals are, okay, two of you agree with me. If I can get Candy Bar to say it, I believe that everybody in this room believes that animals are dumb. Just look at your French poodle. Animals are not dumb, but dumb. And of the smart animals, the dumbest is the sheep. Because cows don't need shepherds. Chickens don't get shepherds. Sheep get shepherds. Why? Because sheep tend to wander. Where are you going? I'm just going to go over there. Why? I want to. But why? Don't know. It's interesting that Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. So, if Jesus is the shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. I'll let you make the implication there. The point of the matter is, God's watching over his flock. He's drawing you to himself. Just think about the time where God met you. God meets us where we are. Secondly, from our text, we continue on in the text, and it says, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were frightened. I'm thinking about this whole aspect that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer, right? If you think about your life, and those of you that have trusted him as Savior in this room this morning, you understood that like it wasn't right, right? Who you were wasn't right. Where you were at wasn't right. What you were doing wasn't right until Jesus was part of that. So he is the answer. And part of that is he brings us to our knees. He brings us to our knees. Look at verse 9 again. The angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The phrase the angel of the Lord is a messenger from Almighty. It has different ways of reading it in the Old Testament. It was shown over 50 times, some of it talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, some of it as an angel. But when the angel of the Lord speaks, if it were to show up today, if God were to send an angel, we would listen, right? I would think so, because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm almost 100% sure that none of us have seen one. And then the phrase, the glory of the Lord, think about that. The glory of the Lord in the scriptures has always been flashes and lightning and various manifestations of light connected with the presence of God. So what was their response when they saw the angel? Look at your own copy of scripture here. Saw the angel and they saw the glory of the Lord. They were what? Afraid. And I think about that because I think too many of us have this lackadaisical, laissez-faire attitude with God. That he is my big papa in the sky. He is my daddy. He is my big guy. And one day I'm going to tell him a few things. Really? Because just think about the shepherds and the glory of the Lord. And they were terribly frightened. I think about what David wrote in 1 Chronicles when he said, David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand, and he stretched it out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders covered themselves with sackcloth and fell on their faces. The shepherds at this point were clearly on their knees, but not on their faces, But the posture of your body is not nearly as important. Listen, this is important. The posture of your body isn't nearly as important as the posture of your heart. Because many of us can bow, but still in our heart have this attitude of resistance towards God. God meets us where we are, and He brings us to our knees, to a position of humility. This is always the way it is with God. God cannot help you rightly view Him until you rightly view yourself. God is big, we are small. But oftentimes we get that upside down. God's not big enough to handle my problems. God's not big enough to handle my fears. God's not big enough to give me the grace that I need to get through this day. God meets us where we are, and often He humbles us and brings us to our knees. Coming to God is the process of understanding how great He is and how sinful you are and how unworthy you are. And until you get those two things reconciled, you will always have a hard time coming to the Lord. Well, people say Christianity is a crutch. Why would I want to do that? Well, it is a crutch. Let's just get that out there, okay? If someone says it is a crutch, just say, yes, it is. What you don't understand is you need a crutch. And until you understand that, you will always be struggling. God meets you where you are. God orders the circumstances of your life to give you an opportunity to see how desperately you need Him. And He brings you to your knees. That's why we say here at our church, when we're sharing the gospel, we often look for people that are red apples. Now, there are such things as green apples, and green apples are good, but in this scenario, the apple starts green and goes to red. I'm thinking about Honeycrisp, the greatest apple ever made, right? But if I ever grabbed a green Honeycrisp apple and took it from the tree and bit it, my teeth would get fuzzy. It's like eating persimmon before frost. It's just not good. But when it turns red and it's ripe, oftentimes God ripens people and you have to watch for them. He brings them to a place of humility, and if they're not humble, they're not coming. And when they become humble, when God humbles them through circumstances in their life, you have the answer, believer. Are you looking? God meets us where we are, and I'm so thankful. Maybe if we just had a microphone set up this morning, which we don't, but we could, and maybe you'd share your story. How did God meet you? Maybe we should do that sometime. How did God draw you to Himself? What was the way that you became saved? How did you place your faith in Him? What was the circumstances surrounding it? And oftentimes we'll have this sense of humility. God cannot help you until you rightly view Him. Coming to God is a process of understanding how great He is. The moment that God brings us to a place of humility is the moment that He is been bringing about so that we will look up and see our need for Him. And He embraces us and He assures us. That's why I really like what happens in verse 10. If we look at it, you got it there? Put your finger on verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Fear not." I think that's great. From Genesis to Revelation, that word always appears when an angel appears. Fear not. Fear not. First time it showed up in Scripture was Genesis 15 to Abraham. The book of Revelation, verse 1, John was standing in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I fell at my feet as though dead, and he, Jesus, placed his hand on me and said, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." And the reason He does that is God doesn't want His children cowering in fear. He does want us on our knees to recognize how awesome He is and how much we need Him. He meets us where we are, and He brings us to our knees. Number 3, it's just really not about, you know, how horrible the situation is. But if we look at the text, as we look at the shepherds here, He brings us good news. He gives us good news. It says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Now look up here. Good news is what the world seldom hears. Great joy is what the world desperately needs. In all people, that's what we fear. Couldn't this just be for us, God? Here, Harvest Bible Chapel, Cambridge? Couldn't the great joy and good news just be for us in this room? What do you mean, all people? The truth of the matter is God brings us good news of great joy for everyone. So what is the good news? What is the good news? Help me, because I didn't get to that part of the verse, so maybe you could help me today. And I was painting at the new building, so what's the good news, church? Help me write the text. A Savior is born. Do we need to go any further? Roger, any further? Is that the answer you were all thinking? I was thinking that too, but you just affirmed it with me. A Savior is born. It was born to free us from our sins. God stepped into time. Jesus came and solved the problem that nobody could solve. The problem was sin, and our sin separated us from God. Scripture says that our iniquities hide his face from us so he won't hear us. The problem is that we couldn't solve it for ourselves, and God stepped into the world to solve the problem. Number four. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Here's number four. He fills our mouth with praise. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Well, that's important. If these were Levitical shepherds, when, you remember in our little video there, they were showing this lamb, and it's a perfect lamb, and it is for sacrifice. But when that baby was born, it would be born in a cave, and they would take swaddling clothes and wrap it around the lamb so that it would be without blemish. And now to shepherds, this is just how God works. This is a sign. Swaddling clothes. Oh, we get that. We know that. We understand that. Let's go. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Number four, he fills our mouth with praise. And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now, this may be lost on some of you, but I wrote in my notes, hosts not as in smoking or non-smoking, but host as in great army, right? Host as in, no, we can't sit you down until all 20 of you are here, but host as in giant fortress of angels surrounding this one angel who's about to give us great news. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. That's not talking about glory to God in heaven, because that's already there. Okay? But let God be manifest in the highest possible degree. Glory to God in the highest degree in the lowest place here on earth. Glory to God that God's presence would be manifest in the highest possible measure. Glory to God. Listen, church, look up here. Glory to God should be what comes from our lips all the time. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is an amazing thing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Maybe you're going through a personal struggle here today, some sort of, you came in here this morning discouraged, you have a weight, maybe you're struggling with some things. I'm here, get your focus back on God and off of yourself. And one of the ways we do that is look for the glory of God. Look for things that God is doing that you can give Him glory. Look at the life situation that you're going through right now. This is an opportunity that God has given me to give Him glory. Whatsoever I do in word or deed, I do all to the glory of God. Lots of people say they know Christ, but the proof is in a heart's desire for God to be glorified in the highest possible degree. God loves you and has proven Himself again and again, and the rich rewards that are being reaped in the life of His children as He is entrusted, they have entrusted in Him, should bring praise from our lips. Up and down these rows, there should be stories, even through painful circumstances, that God has brought you glory. And His glory is shining out from you having these circumstances, and now you're praising Him for what He has done. I didn't like it at the time, but I see the glory. I see the glory. And let me tell you about it. Glory to God is the reason why we're here. Do you understand that, church? You know what's not at the back of our church? There's not a time card for you to punch your holy I made it here little. There's not a clock where you check in. You're here, I would pray, so that you could give glory to God in our worship, in the hearing of His word, in our times of prayer. That the highest goal for Harvest Bible Chapel here in Cambridge is that God would manifest His glory in our lives, in His church, in our families, and our mouths would be filled with His praise. And we would say, like these angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom He is pleased. Peace. Just thinking about that word, doesn't seem like there's a lot of it these days. But I noticed this. When God meets us, He fills our hearts with peace. When God meets us, He fills our hearts with peace. I used to be such an angry boy. You missed your chance there, Dad. You used to be such an angry boy until I met a Savior who gave me peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It's the idea of joy and fulfillment on every level. I'm at peace. Peace comes to the people whom God's favor rests upon. How can I have God's favor? Well, you have to know God first. That's how you have to get it that way. I do know God. Then you should be experiencing His peace. You should be living in that peace. You should be experiencing that joy, you know? Remember joy? People of God, purposes of God, plan of God, supernatural joy or delight that He gives us. Peace, because I have remained under the struggle, remained under the trial. I know He's got this. I know He's got this. Some of you are like, I just don't have that peace. I just don't have peace about anything. I am just like this angry person all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's the third one? Peace. And if His Spirit is living in you, your life ought to reflect peace. Maybe you need to come to God on His terms. Yeah, I've been thinking about that, Nate. I think I'd like to come on my terms. Let me just give you some really good examples I thought of. Like, I think I'd like to go to the bank. And so I called my banker up at People's Bank, and I said, Mark, I need a loan. I would like to pay 4%, and I would like to waive all extra costs that go with this loan. And Mark hung up. I'm sure he's going to call me back, though. But see, the problem is when I gave him my terms, he didn't like my terms. I was thinking also about, I took my car into Noel's garage And I said, I think there's like this noise. And he's like, yes, you need to change your oil. And I'm like, I'm thinking that's probably not it. Why don't you just look under the hood? He goes, I don't need to look under the hood. I know you need to change your oil. So I was just really upset with him. So I drove off. And then when my engine blew up, I guess I should have paid attention to his way. And some of us are like that. We like to think, God, I want to refinance the way things work. Or God, I want to have you fix everything that's wrong with this, but I want to do it my way. And the reality is we have to do it his way. We can never come to him the way we want to. We have to come the way he wants us to. Well, how do I find God? Well, as we close this message up, I have three things I want to tell you. And this will help you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, how do I find God? Well, notice verse 15, it says this. And the angels went away, and the shepherds said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. If God speaks, believe what he said. Now, this would have been a mute story if the angels would have showed up to the shepherds. The shepherds would go, that was kind of cool. All right, everybody back to work. Come on, the sheep aren't going to watch themselves. I did wonder about like who did watch the sheep while they were gone, right? But the reality is they believed what God said. They said, let us go to Bethlehem. And if you want, listen, if God's drawing you and you're like, what do I do? What do I do? Well, first understand what he's saying. He's saying you're a sinner. He's saying that you need to repent of your sinfulness. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the one who came and died for your sin to make a way. And you need to believe what he said. These disciples, they're like, we will not pass go. We will not collect 200 rubles. We will go straight to Bethlehem. So if God's speaking to you right now, if he's like, this is truth. Stop being a dumb sheep. I'm not calling you a dumb sheep. I'm just saying stop being one. And come to the Father. If God commands, go. Notice in verse 16, it says this, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And they went with haste. Faith is revealed in action. Can I just say that again? Faith is revealed in action. Right? Believing God in his word and acting upon it no matter how I feel because he's promised a good result. And you could say, I believe in God. But we're saying, listen, place your faith in him. Confess your sin. Ask for Jesus to forgive you. That's your way. No, faith is in action. These shepherds could have been like, yeah, that's great. Jesus is born. We'll go tell everybody about it. But they didn't. They went straight to where he was. They were in a hurry. I love that. You should underline that in your Bibles. And they went with haste. It wasn't like a stroll, like, what do you think he's going to be like, you know? I don't know. Let's stop and get something to eat before we get there because I'm sure Mary's not going to have anything ready. They ran there. They didn't care. Get out of my way. There's a separation between me and God. It's not supposed to be there. Move. If God speaks, believe what he says. If God commands, go. Maybe he's speaking to you this morning. I think the best test of all genuineness is in your response. If he is speaking to you, go. And if God reveals something to you, are you going to want to tell other people about it? For some of you, you're like this, you're preaching to me, and I understand this, and I've already done that, Nate. Well, the reality is there's still more to the story. And when they saw it, talking about the baby, they made it known, the saying that could be told them concerning this child. And all who heard wondered at the shepherds, what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising, for they all had heard and seen and had been told to them. If God is telling you something, if God is revealing you something, telling you, then you need to go and tell other people. But Pastor Nate, you're the pastor, right? But God met you where you were. God brought you to your knees. God gave you peace. His Holy Spirit lives in you, and you've got a story to tell. Are you telling it? They just couldn't shut these guys up. It's a lot like in Acts in the early church when the guy got healed and he's like telling everybody about it and they brought him in. He's like, listen, I used to be this and now I'm this. What are you going to say? They brought the disciples in and they're like, we cannot stop telling what we have seen and heard. And when God shows you something, when God reveals you something, you should want to tell other people. The shepherds went back glorifying God and praising God for all they had seen and heard and what had been told them. Well, I believe that religion is a personal thing. Yeah, you're right. I don't think I should tell anybody. Well, that's where you're wrong. Think about the person that told you. Aren't you glad they didn't have that feeling that religion's a personal thing? The shepherds. I can't believe I've been talking about shepherds this long. but I did some research this week and I got some great insight. You want to hear it? Okay, here it is. The shepherds are like us. I think about it for just a minute. We're like shepherds because most of us don't have some big, fantastic, long, out-of-the-way, indescribable, incredible, dramatic story to tell. Most of us, if we were to come up front and tell about our lives, most of us would probably be yawning. I'm like, dude, stop. That's so boring. Most of us are just regular people. I'm just a regular girl. I'm just a regular guy. There's not a lot exciting about the shepherds, and there's not a lot exciting about us. Right? I saved when I was a teenager. I didn't floor you with that, did I? But like thirsty animals run to a stream, and like a hurting child turns to its mother, when I found Christ, I ran to him. And he changed me. Just like the shepherds. And that's all I can really tell you. I'm a shepherd. You're a shepherd. Recognize my need. I embraced it. What about you? Do you have a story? You can have one right now if you don't. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you work in our lives. We pray today, Lord, as people are even sitting here, that you would work in their hearts. You would remind us of the glory of what it is to be a believer. You would convict us of the time when we're not following after you. Help us, Father, to remember the beauty of why it is you came, so that you could take wretched sinners who are separated from God and bring us before a holy God and give us eternal life. We pray that that would be true of all of us in this room. Expand our faith, God. We need it more and more every day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.